even after our sins have been washed away, the Bible tells us we are going to engage at some point in further sin beyond that. That's what we read in 1 John 1 and verse 8, right? If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We are not perfect, even as Christians. And that spiritual reality helps us change our perspective a little bit. It helps us understand something important as a Christian, that the most important question for a Christian to ask themselves is not, will I sin? The most important question a Christian can ask himself is, how am I going to respond when I do sin? I have a preacher friend who loves to say, the most important decision you'll ever make as a Christian is how you respond to failure. You know, the Bible teaches us, in part through the verses that we read at the beginning in 1 John, the Bible teaches us that Christians can be cleansed from the sins they commit even after they've been baptized. But it also teaches us that cleansing depends on how we respond when we fall short. My cleansing from sin depends on my response to failure. And so let me ask you this morning, how do you respond to failure? How do you react when you have fallen short of God's expectations? Will you take a minute to just let that question sink in on your heart? Think about the times when you knowingly do something that God doesn't want you to do. Think about the times when you knowingly did something against someone that you love that you know you shouldn't have done. How do you respond when you fall short? Let's spend a few moments this morning talking about how Christians respond, how Christians ought to respond to failure. And I think we have to begin that discussion by coming to agree with this. This is a textbook case of something that is easier said than done. Can we agree on that? This is something that is much easier said than done. You know, we all have a very easy time saying out loud, I know that I'm not perfect. I know that I will sin, right? Everybody here has said that. Nobody here really has a problem with saying that. I don't have a problem saying I'm going to sin. You know when I have a problem? It's when I have to say that past tense, right? Not when I have to say I know that I will sin. My problem is when I have to say I know that I have sinned. I know that I did do you wrong. God, I know that I transgressed against your law. I know that in that moment, 5 minutes ago or 5 days ago, I know I fell short. It slides off the tongue so easy to say, I'm not perfect. So much more friction in those moments when we have to say, I was not perfect. My cleansing from sin depends on me responding well to my failure. But honestly, brothers and sisters, we know that's easier said than done. You know, how do we often respond when we fail? Often we don't respond in a good or a God-pleasing way. Oftentimes, one of the things that we do is we just reject the idea, right? We reject the idea out of hand. I know that I did something wrong, but I'm just going to push that away and I'm going to deny. I didn't do anything wrong. That's exactly what the priest did in Malachi's day, right? Malachi 1 and verse 7, God says this to the priest, you are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? They're rejecting the idea that they've done something wrong. If you read through the book of Malachi, that's all the way throughout the book. God says, you do this. They said, how have we done that? You do that. How have we done that? That's something that we do when we have failed, when we fall short. We reject it. We push it away. We say, we didn't really fall short. And sometimes when we fail, maybe we're willing to accept it. Maybe we don't completely reject it. But what we do is we try to soften the blow and we try to tell ourselves that what I did technically was wrong, but it was justified because of the certain situation I was in or because of the people who were around me who were tempting me. If they hadn't been around or if I'd been in a different situation, I wouldn't have acted the way I did, just like Saul did in 1 Samuel 1 Samuel 15, verse 21, when Samuel gets onto Saul because he didn't utterly destroy the Amalekites, he said this, but the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choices of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. You see, it really wasn't me. It really wasn't that bad. It wasn't really me who failed. It was the people. And sometimes what we do when those two options fail is when we fall short and we aren't the people we ought to be, we respond by saying, well, you know, ultimately, it's really not that big of a deal. You know, we all mess up. We all fall short. We're all imperfect. And so the fact that I didn't do what God wanted me to do, the fact that I wasn't the person God expected me to be, it's not really that big of a deal. It doesn't matter that much. And when we say things like that, we try to sanitize our sins, water them down, and make them little mistakes and missteps rather than rebellion against the God of heaven. We become like those ungodly characters in the book of Jude who turn the grace of God into licentiousness, right? Where Jude says this, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ, right? Those are the people he talks about in Jude who look at their transgressions and say, because of the grace of God, because God will wash that away, it doesn't matter that much. You can sin all you want, because it's really not that big of a deal, because God forgives sins. As a Christian, my cleansing from sin, it depends, it hangs on how I respond to failure. But that is much easier said than done. It is so easy to respond poorly in those moments where we are not perfect than it is to actually be and respond the way that God would have us respond. I will say this, at least for myself. You don't have to agree with me. You can turn off your ears and close your eyes and go to sleep if this isn't true of you. But I have trouble responding well when I fail. And that may or may not be true of you, but it's true of me. And yet, as a Christian, I need to recognize that whether or not I am cleansed from my sin, it depends. It depends on how I respond when I fall short. And so what I want to do with the rest of our time this morning, I want to spend a little time talking about not how we fail to respond properly, but I want to talk to you about how God wants us to respond when we fall short. What does God want us to do when we haven't been the people that we ought to be? And the first thing we need to say is this. Christians respond to failure by allowing themselves to feel godly sorrow. Christians allow themselves to feel godly sorrow. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about rejoicing and being happy and praise and adoration. The Bible has a lot to say about how we should be happy and we should be glad. But you know what? At the end of the day, the Bible also says that sometimes we need to be sad. The Bible says that sometimes we need to be sad. There is a place for mourning and weeping. There is a place for sadness. Sometimes God wants us to feel bad. Sometimes it's good to feel bad. Sometimes it's necessary for us to feel bad. We see that in James 4 and verse 9. James 4 and verse 9, where we're told this, where James writes to Christians, he says, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, he is not saying that that's how you need to be for your entire life, right? Don't be happy. Be depressed. That's not what he's saying. But what he's talking about is that there are moments in our life when we haven't been the people that God expects us to be. And in those moments, we need to mourn and weep. In those moments, we need to feel sorrow. In those moments, James doesn't mince words. We need to be miserable. God wants us to be affected by our sins. He wants it to have an impact on us. It ought to elicit in us a deep sense of regret and shame. It ought to break our hearts. It ought to weigh us down. You know, that's the attitude that Jesus expects to find in those who fall short. That's the attitude that Jesus said he would find in his disciples, in his followers. You know, when Jesus began his ministry, the very first thing that he said when he began his ministry was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And as he started to gain a following, because he was preaching everywhere and because he was healing people and doing all kinds of miracles, as he started to gain a following, as the multitudes came toward him, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5 that he went up onto a mountain and the crowds came to him and he sat down on the mountain and he preached a sermon to them. And we call that sermon the Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, for the first time ever in all of history, Jesus reveals to us what it looks like to be a follower of his. He reveals the character of a kingdom citizen. You ever notice what the very first thing he says is? The very first time Jesus is telling us what Christians look like. This is the very first thing he says, the very first way he describes them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, the very first thing that Jesus reveals about his followers is that they know how to respond to failure. The first thing we learn about true disciples is that they are the kind of people who allow themselves to feel godly sorrow when they fall short. They're the kind of people who know how to be affected by their sins, how to not push it down and push it away, but to accept it and to understand and to feel that they've let God down. God wants us to respond. He wants us to respond when we fail by allowing ourselves to feel godly sorrow. And that is the key word, isn't it? Allow yourself to feel godly sorrow. You know, the truth is that oftentimes we don't let ourselves feel godly sorrow. The truth is that whenever we begin to realize that we've done something wrong, whenever we start to feel that sense of regret and shame for the thing that I did, the wicked way that I spoke, or the unloving way that I acted, or the impure thing that I did. The first thing when I start to feel that shame and regret is there's this simultaneous feeling, this simultaneous desire to take that feeling of shame and do what? Push it down, right? Get that out of my mind. I'm not going to think about that. Get that away from me. That's an uncomfortable feeling. I need to push that down. I need to get that out of my mind. We all know what that feels like. We start feeling shame to just try to put it away and act like I don't feel that way. We want to explain it away, as we talked about in the beginning. We want to distract ourselves by thinking about something else. We want to defend ourselves. And I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, if that's how we respond to failure, by ignoring it, by pushing it away, by trying to distract ourselves, we can't expect to be cleansed from our sins. That's not how Christians respond to failure. True disciples, as we see in the Bible, in James and in Matthew and in 1 John, true disciples don't do that. They don't try to twist the truth. They don't try to explain it away. What true disciples do is they recognize their failures. They take responsibility for their shortcomings. And as painful as it may be, they allow themselves to experience godly sorrow. My cleansing from sin, brothers and sisters, depends on how I respond to failure. And the Bible teaches me that those who are cleansed by sin are those who let themselves feel godly sorrow. It's important to do that because when we let ourselves feel that sense of shame and regret, feel that sorrow for what we've done wrong, what it does is it motivates us to do what we must do, what Jesus has told us to do in order to make our lives right with him. The Bible tells us that this is the second thing that Christians do. The second way we ought to respond to failure is by confessing our sins. When godly people fall short, they confess their sins. There is no cleansing. Even for those who've been baptized, there is no cleansing from sin without confession. That's what we learn in the verses that we read at the beginning. 1 John 1, verses 8 through 9, the Bible says this: if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, if we express them, if we acknowledge them, if we admit them, then Jesus Christ is faithful to cleanse us and to forgive us from all of our unrighteousness. That's the example that David sets for us in Psalm 32. The example of King David, after he committed that terrible sin where he committed adultery with Bathsheba and all that terrible stuff leading up to the murder of Bathsheba's husband, that's what we learn from him, that when he acknowledges it, when he admits it, that's when he finds cleansing. Psalm 32, verse 3, the Bible says this: when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Who here knows how that feels? For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That's what the Bible teaches us. That when we are willing to confess our sins and beg for forgiveness, he is willing and able and faithful to wash away our iniquities. The Bible says that we ought to confess. And what the word confess means is it means to say the same thing. Confession does not mean to say something that you don't believe or say something that you aren't convinced is true. Confession means that you know something and God knows something, and what you're doing is you're saying what you and God both know out loud. And that is a difficult thing to do, isn't it? To express that, to say out loud what you and God already know. It's a difficult thing to do, but it's what we're told to do. To confess our sins, to acknowledge our guilt. And when we do that, that's how we find cleansing through Jesus. And that is certainly not, I do not want anyone to get the mistaken impression, that is not because confession is some kind of grand work that makes up for all the sinning that I've done. It's not a wonderful good deed that just balances out the scale so that I'm good with God. It's not like that at all. What confession cleanses me because in confession, what I'm saying is that once again, I have found myself helpless. Once again, I've dirtied myself up, God. Once again, I recognize that I've messed up and there is still nothing I can do to fix it. And so once again, I need somebody else to help me in the area in which I've fallen short. You know, that's the mistake that sometimes we make in our conversations about baptism, right? That's the mistake that we try to get across to people when it comes to baptism. Baptism is not a great work. It's not a good deed that makes up for my sins and earns my salvation. What is baptism? It's me saying, Jesus, I'm lost and I can't do anything about it. And this is how I'm asking you to cleanse me from my sins. Confession is exactly the same way. It is once again, me depending completely on Jesus, just like I did when I was baptized. It is not a good deed, not a great act. It is a helpless plea. It is me as a Christian completely depending on Jesus again. And honestly, brothers and sisters, I think that's why we don't like to do it. Be honest with yourself this morning. You ever put off confession? You ever know that there's something that you've done wrong, something that is not right in your relationship with God, something you know you need to say, something you know you need to ask forgiveness for, and you just kind of, I'll do that in an hour, I'll do that tomorrow, I'll do that in a week. Maybe I'll forget about it and I won't have to ask forgiveness. You ever push off confession? We don't really like to do that. And the reason we don't like to do that is that common human problem, because brothers and sisters, we want to think we are enough by ourselves. And we want to think, especially as Christians, as people who are trying to live a righteous life, people who are trying to abound in good deeds, we want to think there's something I can do about this. When the truth is, there are not. There's nothing I can do about it. It's only what Jesus can do. You know, there are only two reasons I can think that a Christian would ever put off confession. And the first one is what we just said. I don't want to admit that I need help. I want to do it by myself. And the truth is, we think I can fix this by doing better. And the truth is, I do need to do better. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. But before I do better, there's something I need to do, something I need to recognize, that I need Jesus first, and I can't do it without him. We don't like to confess because we don't like to admit that we need help. Or maybe it's this. We don't like to confess because I don't believe that Jesus will help. Because I've convinced myself in my mind that the things I've done are so bad, the fact that I have just done something so awful in something that was not committed in ignorance, something that I absolutely willfully knew was wrong when I did it. That was just too wicked. That was too terrible. That was too awful. I don't think Jesus is going to take my apology when I give it. And the truth is, brothers and sisters, we need to disabuse ourselves of both of those ideas, because the Bible says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My cleansing from sin depends on my response to failure. Which means that when I sin, I don't need to doubt in the mercy and the faithfulness of Jesus. And when I sin, when I fall short, I don't need to depend on my own ability to do good deeds to make up for what I've done wrong. What I need to do is I need to trust in my Savior, just like I did when I was baptized, to fall on his mercy again, confess my sin, and trust in his faithfulness to wash me clean again. But that's not the last thing we need to say. The last thing we need to say is this: that when Christians fail, this is how they ought to respond. They ought to respond with true repentance. When Christians fail, God wants them to truly repent. And as we know, that word repent, it means a change of mind that leads to a change in behavior. I got to make sure that I do things differently next time. I got to make sure, if I'm going to truly repent, that when I get up, when I am cleansed from my sins, that I make different choices than I did before. This is something that we see in 2 Corinthians 7. In 2 Corinthians 7, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, And he talks to them about the wrong thing that they did. If you remember in 1 Corinthians, he had a big problem with that church. A big problem with that church because of all the things that they had going wrong, especially with one egregious sexual sin that was going on. In 2 Corinthians 7, he tells us a little bit about how they responded to his indictment of them in the first letter. He says this: "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent of the matter." Paul says, when you read my letter, you felt godly sorrow. And when you felt that godly sorrow, you determined that you were going to be different than you were, that you weren't going to fall into those same mistakes. It lit a fire inside of you and it stirred you up. And you know what happened? You actually became different. You demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. They changed who they were. They truly repented. And that's what we see in the Apostle Peter too. If you remember, you remember Peter's story. How the Lord told Peter, he told Peter that you were going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And Peter said, I will not deny you, Lord. But then, lo and behold, when they're in that courtyard together, warming their hands around the fire, Peter denies the Lord three times. And the Bible says, when the rooster crowed, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And at that moment, Peter ran out of the courtyard. He went away and he wept. And we've all had moments like that. Moments where we feel like the Lord has turned and looked at us with absolute disappointment because we have failed him so utterly and completely. But the question is, because he provides cleansing for moments like that, how am I going to respond when a moment like that comes again? We know how Peter responded. We know the choice he made in Acts 4. He is standing before the exact same group of people that put Jesus to death a few months earlier. And instead of denying his Lord, he says this: let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, and by this name this man stands here before you in good health. After Peter fell down, he got back up again. He got cleansing. And then you know what he did? He truly repented. He made different choices. And that's what God wants to see in us. That's how we respond to failure. And so the question for you this morning is simple, brothers and sisters. Are you the kind of person that gets back up after you failed and actually makes different choices? My cleansing from sin depends on my response to failure. And if I don't become the kind of person who gets up and makes different choices, who truly changes my mind and changes my behavior, then I can't count on the fact that God is going to cleanse my sin through Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches me. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. These are two verses I'm going to read for you in Hebrews that are extremely important. Hebrews 10 and verse 26, the writer says this: for if we go on sinning willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. He'll follow that up by saying this in verse 29. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has, and this is what I've done if I fail to make different choices, who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace. You know, those two passages in Hebrews, they are foreboding to be sure. But there's a really lovely piece in there. Look at what he says right there at the end. There is a Spirit of grace. And specifically there, I believe he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And the fact that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace means that the Holy Spirit was sent to us to teach us the truth. And by that has given us the grace of God because we can be saved by what the Holy Spirit has revealed. But in just the same way, what God does by doing that is he shows us that his attitude towards us is an attitude of grace. He wants to be gracious towards us. And that is a beautiful thing. Grace is his inclination. Grace is his attitude. Grace is his default toward you and me. That's what he wants to be. As Ephesians tells us. Sorry, Brad. He'll get there next Wednesday. As Ephesians tells us, he wants to lavish grace on us. But what these verses tell us is that what happens when we fail to respond to our failures with true repentance, when we don't make different choices, he tells us that grace is revoked. He tells us we've trampled on Jesus. And we've insulted God's Spirit of grace. So this is what I want you to see and understand. Here's what we must grasp this morning: that God extends grace to those who use Jesus' sacrifice, but never to those who abuse it. God extends grace to those who use Jesus' sacrifice, but grace is revoked from those who abuse it. And brothers and sisters, I believe that each and every one of us, where we're at right now, we know which one we are. We know whether we're people who use it when we need it, or people who abuse it. to do what we really want to do and believe that we're going to get by on that. God extends grace to those who use Jesus' sacrifice, but never to those who abuse it. The Bible teaches us that my cleansing from sins depends on how I respond when I fail. The Bible tells me that I need to respond with true repentance. If you will, please take this moment. We're going to sing an invitation song in a second. Go ahead and put your mask on for me. The wonderful thing about life as a Christian is that failure is not the end. Failure doesn't spell the end of my walk with Christ. I don't have to be perfect. As we've said a bunch of times before, baptism is not my chance, my second chance at living a perfect life. What it is it's a new deal with God where I can fall short and He will help me make it right through the blood of Jesus. That's the wonderful thing about being a Christian. But I need to remember that whether or not He cleanses me is based on how I choose to respond in those moments when I fall short. As we said at the beginning, the most important question you'll ever ask yourself as a Christian is, how will I respond when I fail? How do you respond? It is also true that the Bible teaches that everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. And there may be some people here who have not done anything about that at all. The vast majority of us here are Christians, which means we have come to Jesus and we have found salvation in Him because we believe in Him, we've repented of our sins, we've confessed that belief before men, and we've been baptized into Him to rise to walk a new creature, a child of God, which means that we have this new deal where God will cleanse our sins if we respond well. But if you have not been baptized, have your sins washed away, you don't get that deal. You don't get that deal. So the question for you this morning is, how are you going to respond to your failure? If you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, the Bible tells us that's the only way for a Christian to enter into this covenant with God. It's the only way to have the sins wiped off your soul. And so if you're here this morning and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of the sins that you've committed that caused Him to go to the cross, you're willing to confess that belief before men, the Bible says you can be baptized. You can be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you need to do that, we invite you to come to the front while we stand and while we sing.
I know.